before I say anything, I just want to say, John, I think you're absolutely wonderful. You know, my heart really aches for some of my friends and probably most of the kingdom ministers that I've been affiliated with. They need to repent in their thinking about this man. And I'm sure some of them will hear this tape. And I want to tell you, there is not a finer man on the earth than John Lewis. If I know anything at all, I know the Spirit of God in a man.
Amen.
And you know, some people say, well, he teaches some crazy stuff. So what? So what? God is truly rising again. I love that song that I think we sang it this weekend that Bob and Charlotte wrote. I'm raising up in my house again, bringing salvation without sin. I'm tearing down that carnal man in every temple where he stands. Raising up in a brand new word, in a voice perhaps you've never heard, but I am rising up in my house again. And the most wonderful thing about this is that we know that we have absolutely nothing to do with his appearing. You know, all I can do in these days is to just behold the glory of God. I don't have to work it up. I don't have to pray it up. I don't have to fast it up. You see, and that's why I minister so much about the quiet, because I can just be quiet and behold the glory of God. Does a flower struggle to produce the glory of the rose? There's no struggle. Everything of God's creation naturally blossoms into maturity, except man. And man really does, but he doesn't know it. He thinks he has to till the ground, and he has to pull out the thorns, and he has to make sure that he's pure, and that he has to make sure that when he ministers that there is no mixture, and he has to do so many things that he's under so much pressure. The scriptures tell us that God is the gardener.
Amen.
You see, a few years ago there was so many thorns and weeds in this field. I couldn't deal with it. I couldn't pull them out. But God is a gardener. And all I've done for years is just stand and behold the glory. I could not possibly have even dreamed a few years ago the effect that this ministry has had on the world. How could anyone do anything, you know? But I think that's a real key. And I think that's why it's so important that Jesus himself said, I of mine own self can do nothing. All Jesus could do is behold the Father working in his life. And we are all coming to that understanding. And it brings such a rest and such a peace.
Amen.
You see, we're under so much pressure sometimes as those who stand before people, because we see the need is so great. And we see that so many are sick and weak and hurting among us. And if we feel any kind of a responsibility, which it's hard not to, because You know, the heart wants to reach out and heal the world. But you see, I can't do it. And you can't do it. But we can behold His glory. Without a word being spoken, we could sit at a bedside and behold the glory, knowing that within us, within our, if you want to call our human makeup or carnal being, there is nothing we can do. No matter how bad we want to do something, we cannot do it. Yet if we recognize God in all things, just to sit quietly and behold God, you will discover that there are miracles take place all around you by beholding His glory. You see, God is calling us to a higher place. And it's a place where no man gets glory. We're coming into such a corporate expression of God that when people walk in among us, and this happens now, they will be healed, delivered, set free, and begin to have a life lived in the glory and the presence of God with no effort. You see, this is what light does. We perhaps, some of us, have struggled for years in the darkness, binding the darkness, casting out the darkness, and you know, all of the things that we do. Yet in the presence of light, there is no darkness. And so instead of binding the darkness and cursing the darkness and fasting the darkness out or whatever, we find that all we need to do is turn on the light and the darkness. You see, and that's why Jesus said, if your eye is single, your whole body is full of light. Well, what does that mean to have a single eye? It means that you see God in everything and everywhere. It's like I shared the other night, even the word God today, it's really not a good word to use. It really isn't. And that's why some of the other groups have tried to come up with a different word for God. Some say it, some say universal consciousness or source or something different than God. Because when we say God, in most of the minds of God's people, when we use the word God, we immediately think of an individual being sitting somewhere up in the heavens ruling over the earth. You see, that's just as much a false God as Buddha or anybody else you want to make God. Because God is not an individual being. God is all that there is. And if your eye is single, that's all that you will look at and all that you will see. Is God everywhere? God in everyone, God in everything. We've been taught that there's two gods. We'd never say that, but that's what we've been taught, that the devil is that powerful force that's against God. That's a lie. It's just not true. There is no power but God. That's why we use the word what? Omnipotent, for God is all powerful. There is no power that can stand against God. And the moment that your mind is illuminated and filled with the light of God, there is no power in this universe that will ever defeat you again. Nobody, you know, people try to beat us down and you know, some people would probably kill us if they could. But we can't even get discouraged. How can you be discouraged when the essence and the substance of God is your life? You see? You cut me down, I will rise again. And I understand this word is a hard word because you can't understand it with the natural mind. Some people have said to me, well, Gary, the way you talk, don't you pray anymore? Well, not the way that I used to. Because any time you look at a situation and you pray for it out of your concepts and out of your desire to change that situation, that's not prayer, that's witchcraft. And the church is full of witchcraft. Oh, I learned not to pray my desires. I learned not to pray according to circumstances. But you see, our prayer is our speaking forth that which God has spoken to us. Our prayer is, you saw a beautiful demonstration of prayer last night. Did John stand up here and cry and beg God to do something for someone? No, he did not. He simply spoke that was within him. John last night sensed that authority and that spirit within him moving, and he simply followed that which he was led to do. Amen. You see, that's prayer. Prayer is simply abiding in him. It's like we said earlier that Jesus said, if you abide in me and I abide in you, you can ask what you will. And look at all the foolishness that has come out of that. Why is that? Because if you abide in him, you will ask nothing but his will. How could you abide in him and ask for anything outside of his will? So, of course, abiding in him. You know, there's a scripture, I believe it's in Zephaniah, I'm not sure, that says that the Lord is mighty in the midst of you. And that word midst means the center. Yes. Amen. So instead of us trying to figure out what we do or what to do in any situation, we simply recognize, we acknowledge God in all of our ways. And we acknowledge God in the very midst, in the very center of our being. And again, I say we're still and we just behold the glory of God. And we simply move and act and speak out of that substance and that presence. And if it's quiet, we don't say anything. If we're not moved, we don't do anything. Now, I realize that you can misunderstand this message, and like John says, that there are people out there who just lay back and they say, well, I'm not going to do anything, and perhaps you do that and nothing's going to happen. It's not a matter of not doing anything, it's a matter of abiding in his presence. You see, if you're abiding in his presence and there's no fruit produced within you, if the character, the nature, the essence of God is not reproduced in you, then you're not abiding. You might be resting and you might be slothful, but you're certainly not abiding. Yet there is a rest, a total, complete peace and rest, where you do nothing, but yet you do everything. It's that place that Paul found that he said that I can do all things through Christ. Yet we'll take a scripture like that and we'll put somebody who is perhaps a weak believer, a new believer in bondage, that has perhaps a smoking problem or whatever it is, and we'll give them a scripture like that and put them under bondage to try to get them to quit doing, you know. Scriptures have been so misused. This Bible has been used to cause almost every ill in the world. Either this Bible or the Muslim Bible, you know, the concepts of God that people have had has caused the whole ills of this world. It's called living by the knowledge of good and evil. And I want to emphasize again what I've said a couple of times this weekend. There are no good or evil people in this world. There are people who have been sent here by God as ambassadors, as Christ in the earth, and they have fallen into a belief system of good and evil. And do you know that evil in itself has absolutely no power at all? God is the only power in the universe. There's no power in evil. Why does seemingly evil have power? Because we give place to it. And whatever you give place to, whatever you feed on in your mind, you will act out of your being. But evil in itself doesn't have any power. And when you become so filled with light in the essence of God, there is no person out there who is using evil that can touch you. I had somebody that we know that's very proficient in witchcraft. And they tried using it on me, and it didn't work. In fact, I even told them they were doing it. Because the Lord revealed it. I knew what they were doing. But, you see, there is only one power. Amen. And it nullifies every other power that comes up against it. I am so excited. We are swiftly walking into the day. Oh, we're walking in the day now. But more and more, as our eye continues to become single and we refuse to look at good and evil. You know, one of the things that was said about the 144,000 that stood on Mount Zion with the Lamb, it said there was no guile found in their mouth. It's very easy to discern those who are coming to an understanding of a true Son of God and those who are not by what they speak. You see, if there is any pointing of the finger at all, if there is any judgment at all that's an unrighteous judgment coming from you, it's very easy to discern. I'm glad God believes His Word, aren't you? Because when you see, God knows, He believes in His work. And He knows there is no such thing any longer on this earth as an unredeemable, unreachable, or a vile person. Because we still see through the eyes of the knowledge of good and evil somewhat, we still judge by appearances. But God judges a righteous judgment. As it was shared earlier, it's appointed, in Hebrew says, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. So Christ bearing the sins of many, it says. And so many preachers have used that verse to scare people to death. There's coming a day, brother. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment. Not realizing that that judgment took place 2,000 years ago. You see, God believes His actions and His Word. God knows better than you do that He eradicated sin. That He dealt with every act of disobedience. And He is no longer looking at you with a critical eye. He simply has a single eye, and He looks deep in the recesses of your being. He looks far beyond your mind, your emotion, and your natural will. He looks deep into the core, the center of your being, and He sees the work. He sees the Christ of God. And that's what He ministers to. You see, God is looking for God. He's not looking for good people. He's not concerned about bad people. He's simply looking for a harvest. Because He planted the seed. He toils the garden. He burns out the weeds. I'll tell you, when I found out, and this has been many years ago, when God said to me that it's my responsibility to perfect my plan and purpose in your life. How could we not rest? Has it been easy? Oh my God, no. I know what fire is all about. But when you understand that judgment really means correction, that judgment is to make right in you that which is wrong, then even though the things sometimes that you have to walk through can be so hurtful, yet inside there is a knowing that at the other end of this, there is such a glory. there is such a manifestation of His essence and His presence that's coming forth in us. And when times get hard, I remember years ago how I used to cry out to God, and I'd say, God, whatever it takes. I don't care what I have to go through, whatever it takes. Do that work in me. Purify the altar of my heart that I may display Your love for Your creation. So is it easy? Of course not. But it's the most rewarding thing in the world to look out at creation with the eyes and the heart of God and have no accusation towards anyone. To have no guile flow out of this mouth. To release everyone from their guilt. To release everyone from the penalty of their disobedience. To know that God is no longer holding man accountable because he paid the price. We hold men accountable, but God doesn't. And people say, well, if God is not holding men accountable and we shouldn't hold them accountable, then what do we do? Well, our brother here, Ken, he spent some time in an institution. And we do have to sometimes reap that which we have sown. But we simply go to those people that are incarcerated, and rather than punish them, we reveal to them the truth of this message. Amen. Do you have any idea? Perhaps you may have murdered, you may have raped, whatever. Do you have any idea the glory that you can bring to someone with this message, regardless of what they have done? And when a lot of our material now, probably thousands and thousands of our books now are in the different prisons across the country, and we get so many good responses from people, because if anybody needs to know the love of God and the forgiveness of God, it's those who have been institutionalized. Yet in most cases, most of the chaplains fight because they don't like our work in there. Because the religious mind says these people have to, you know, they have to pay, they have to repent and do all of these things. And I agree with that. But not in the sense that the religious mind does. Amen. The only thing they need to repent of is the thinking that they're anything less than what God has made them to be. God is the only one who changes anyone. And how could you not express Him when you know that you are what He is? And that is so fought today. I mean, some of the most criticism we get is because people say, well, this guy, he's running around telling everybody he's God. Well, if God is raising up in this house, if God is tearing down this carnal man and filling this man with all that God is, please tell me who I am. See, I'm not a schizophrenic anymore. And you realize that's the main reason that Jesus, they put Him on the cross, is because He claimed to be the Son of His Father. Here's a man who's making himself as God. And yet Christians are taught, boy, you better stay away from that. You better not try to take God's glory. Don't you ever equate yourself with God. You're just a man. And that's what keeps them locked in a prison. And that's why Jesus said that, you know, I have said ye are gods, but ye will die like men and fall like the princes, because you don't know who you are. Religion has kept you locked in a prison, in a mindset that says you are nothing, but you have to try with everything in you to be like God. You can't do this and you must do that to be like God. And that is the image that must be torn down. God is not, don't ever forget this, God is not an individual being. God is all there is. And when you recognize God is all there is, that's all there is within you, within all of us. That's in reality I'm talking about. You see, the problem here is we're really dealing in this realm, we're dealing with two lives. A lot of you have heard my sharing on the two seeds. We're really dealing with two lives. The seed of the serpent, which is the carnal mind, the carnal personality, and the seed of Christ, which is who we really are. Amen. You see, when we're regenerated, we are... Why does it use the word regenerate? Because one time we were fully in His glory in Genesis chapter 1, walking as sons and daughters of God. So now we have fallen into this dense physical world. We have to be regenerated. We have to be remembered. We have to have our true identity and nature revealed to us. We have to be convinced in our minds that this seed of the serpent, this carnal man, this person in our mind that's separated and alienated from God, was put to death at Calvary. Yeah. And if you'll hang on that and you'll focus on the new man rather than the old man, you'll discover that the new man truly will rise again within you. Amen. Now, religion will tell you that you must decrease so that He must increase. The exact opposite is true. He must increase and you decrease. God arises within you, and as He does, He totally pushes out all of the old junk and all of the old carnal thoughts and all of the... It has nothing to do with you doing anything. It's all about... You know, Paul told the Ephesians, he said, you are God's masterpiece. Well, who works the masterpiece? The master. God is literally creating a masterpiece, a masterful work in this realm, where one day all of creation will fully manifest and reveal all that He is in this realm. Don't think this realm isn't important. If it wasn't, we wouldn't be here. There's something in this realm, living in this realm, that you're not going to get in the other realm. I wish there was more expression to what I feel inside. But I would just encourage you to begin not to entertain the thoughts of good and evil anymore. Amen. Don't look at people as evil. I think one of the best illustrations of this is when Peter was on the rooftop. I know you all know the story. And God put down the sheet of food and told Peter to rise and eat, and he wouldn't do it. And he said, no, Lord, I've never touched any unclean thing. And God said to Peter, what I have cleansed, do not call common or unclean. Because He was, you know, telling Peter to go to the Gentiles. Now, think of this. That was 14 years after Pentecost. Peter still thought that this message was only for the Jew, because he didn't want to go to the Gentiles. This was only for the chosen few. That concept has never left the church. See, they feel this message is only for the Christian. Don't even consider the fact that a Buddhist or a Hindu could possibly have any connection with God. We have become so bigoted in our thinking to think that God would only give a small select group of people all the information that the whole world needs, and all the other people of the world, whether they be Hindu or Buddhist or whatever, no matter how much they seek after God, no matter how much they walk in the likeness of God, the Christian would say they're lost and going to hell because they don't take the Christian way. Well, what about the heart? You see? And that's why I'm so much against an intellectual gospel. Because an intellectual gospel will convince you that you're right when you're absolutely wrong. If someone has to know God's name, and there are people today, and I don't slam them for this, it's okay to use the holy names. But if I have to know how to pronounce God's name right to get his favor, if somebody who is in a foreign land and crying out for God and they want God so desperately, but yet they don't know his name, they don't know his son, they don't know anything about God, and God's going to turn his back on them because nobody's told them about Jesus. You see, the very gospel has been polluted into a bigotry thing. And Jesus never meant for anybody to take him and make him an exclusive object at all. He was simply a man who revealed the heart of his Father. Amen. And you can't reach people unless you realize that. You have to realize today there's people all over this world, in every culture, in every religion, that God is raising up in his presence within them. And if your mind is bigoted against them, there'll never come a unity and a oneness among his people. See, it doesn't matter if they're Baptist or Lutheran or Pentecost, Hindu, it doesn't matter what they are. If their heart is seeking and their heart wants God, they will begin to have God rise in them and begin to manifest that life and love, perhaps without even knowing anything about God. Yet we'd condemn them and say they're not worthy because they don't know our way. I would be the first to admit to you that Jesus is the only way. But you don't have to know him. He has already made the way. He has already included everyone at Calvary. No one has been rejected. So why do we reject people? Why do we try to convince them? You see, if you're willing to love everyone, you'll be able to reveal Jesus to them without the religious way. I mentioned here the other day that, and I never finished that, but I want to use this as an illustration. I was listening to one of the New Age teachers, and if I mentioned the name, you'd probably know who it is. They're one of the most prominent teachers in the New Age today. And they teach, for the basis of their teaching, A Course in Miracles, which most Christians hate, because they probably never even opened a page to see what it says. And even if they have, they'd read it with a bigoted mind and consider it a false gospel because of the religious mindset. But anyway, this person was, it was an Easter Sunday, and it was one of the most beautiful messages I ever heard. And in this message, this person said that there were many paths to God. And they said, you know, the Christian life is like climbing a mountain. And there are many different paths up the mountain. But when you get to the top of the mountain, that's where you find Jesus. Amen. And this New Age person teaching from the Course of Miracles at the end of that meeting led the whole audience in a prayer of acceptance. Yet because Christians are so bigoted in their minds and so narrow-minded, they feel the New Age is totally of the devil. I feel sorry for them. I really do. You know, I don't care if you worship a frog. If I can sense God in you and the love of God in you, I'm going to minister to you and help you see the way, but never condemn you for the way you have taken. And we say we believe in reconciliation. Well, when are we going to believe in it? After everybody's already like we are? I don't think so. One who is a true reconciler will reconcile the world unto God. And they won't do it their way. They'll just simply follow the leading of the Spirit. How do I touch this one? Perhaps to touch them, I'm going to have to kneel down with them before their statue of Buddha and put my arm around them, let them know that we only have one God and I love them as He does. Not a very popular message. So many have said that what we need in these days is we need a pure language. I agree with that, because if we all spoke a pure language, we wouldn't get hung up in terminology. But I'll tell you, there is a pure language, but most won't take that way. And the pure language, you don't even need to speak it. The pure language is love. It's the purest language in the world. I'm going to read something to you, and I'm sure I've read it here before, but this is something that has been my the basis for my life for many years. And this is out of the Amplified Bible. And this is what all of us, this is our being. First of all, this is out of the Amplified Version. If I can speak in the tongues of men and even of angels, but have not love, I'm only noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. We hear so much of that today. If I have prophetic powers, the gift of interpreting the divine will and purpose, if I understand all the secret truths and mysteries and possess all knowledge, and even if I have sufficient faith so that I can remove mountains, but have not love, God's love in me, I'm nothing, just a useless nobody. Even if I dole out all that I have to the poor in providing food, and if I surrender my body to be burned in order that I may glory, but have not love, God's love in me, I gain nothing. This right here, you talk about a crucified life, this is it. Love endures long. It's patient and it's kind. Love is never envious, nor does it boil over with jealousy. It's not boastful, it's not vainglorious. It doesn't display itself haughtily. Love is not conceited, arrogant, or inflated with pride. It is not rude, unmannerly. It does not act unbecomingly. God's love in us does not insist on its own rights or its own way, for it is not self-seeking. It's not touchy, it's not fretful or resentful. Oh, this is a good one. It takes no account of the evil done to it. It pays no attention to a suffered wrong. Love does not rejoice at injustice and unrighteousness, but it rejoices when right and truth prevail. Love bears up under anything and everything that comes, is ever ready to believe the best of every person. Oh my, how we need to. How often you get around and talk and you'll find that you'll be talking about not the best, but you'll talk about the worst in a person. Love is ever ready to believe the best of every person. Its hopes are fadeless under all circumstances, and it endures everything without weakening. Love never fails, never fades out, or becomes obsolete, or comes to an end. As for prophecy, the gift of interpreting divine will and purpose, it will be fulfilled and pass away. As for tongues, they will be destroyed and cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away, lose its value, and be superseded by truth. This is what God is doing today. He's raising up in his house again, bringing to us a pure language of love. Love that never takes offense. You can't offend this love. Why can you not offend this love? Because this love, as it matures within you, has the eyes of the Spirit and the heart of God that knows the only reason anyone would persecute you or say anything evil about you is because they are in darkness. And your heart will cry out for them, for God to release them from the darkness, for God to give them that which he's given you, the essence of his light and his being. And you too will believe the best in every person, because every person has the best locked up within them.
This concludes this message. For additional tape copies or for more information, you may write Sigler Ministries, that's S like Sam, IGLER, P.O. Box 26695, Winston-Salem, North Carolina, 27114. Or you may telephone us at area code 336-775-4930. Our web address is www.sigler.org. Our email address is orders@sigler.org. All of our tapes are distributed at no charge as finances permit. These messages may not be sold, but you may duplicate them freely for distribution. Many have asked us where to obtain the beautiful music at the end of our tapes. You may write Linda Musgrove, that's M-U-S-G-R-O-V-E, P.O. Box 111, Cunningham, Texas 75434, for information concerning her music.
Yes, I'll take you back to where